My name is Cor Shimoleski. I'm on the pastoral staff here at Hope. I want to welcome those of you who might be new to Hope, checking out Hope. Summer is kind of a time where people who are diehard Hopesters leave, and people who are just kind of coming into town, visiting family, friends, those who would only come to Minnesota in the summer, you show up. So a special welcome to those of you who might be newer to Hope. I came to faith in, came to believe in Jesus Christ in 1997. Before that, I saw a movie called The Shawshank Redemption. The Shawshank Redemption has many disagreeable elements within it. And I only came to realize that after having seen it. Then I come to Jesus and he kind of changes my life. You know, blows my mind, and then all of a sudden I watch Shawshank again, and it's just like, is that the same movie? That there was a lot of stuff I picked up this time around and hit me differently, and all the cursing and different things. But I want to set the stage for this message by taking you through a little bit of the story of the Shawshank Redemption. The two main characters, Morgan Freeman, who is Red, his name is Red in this movie, and then Tim Robbins, who is Andy Dufresne. They have a relationship behind the prison walls. We come later to find out that Andy actually was incarcerated incorrectly, that he had not actually committed the crime for which he was imprisoned. But for a chunk of this movie, it's kind of in doubt, but they get to talking and establish a friendship. And Andy appreciates what Red brings as a guy who's been incarcerated. He's been in prison. He knows what it takes to live behind bars. And he is a man who can get things. And so Andy and Red had this relationship, and Andy was able to get a couple things, a little hammer and some other things to make imprisoned life a little bit better. Andy was a man who held out hope. He believed that he would one day get outside of these prison walls. And the thing that kept him going day in and day out was hope. Belief that one day he would get out there, and Red would have nothing of it. He's like, no, that's that kind of thinking is just crazy. It's just absurd because it's not going to happen. Hope actually hurts. It wounds. It kills. But these two have this ongoing relationship throughout the course of this movie. And the great climax of the story is when we find out that Andy has escaped. The warden and an officer and Red come into the prison cell and realize that a hole has been dug in the wall. And to quote the warden, the man up and vanished like a fart in the wind. He was gone. Andy was gone. And what we come to find out, we then get to hear the whole backstory that this had been going on this whole time. That Red and Andy had carried on this relationship while Andy was bringing about this plan to escape. And he did it two ways. There were two ways that he plotted and planned and worked through his escape. The first was he got a little pick hammer from Red. Red had arranged that to kind of get it brought into the prison through a Bible and in the pages of it hidden there. And so he had this little pick hammer, and he just, a little bit each day, took that pick hammer and chiseled away a little bit at the wall and started this tunnel. And then he'd do that each night, and then every morning he'd go out into the yard and he'd take that part of the wall that he had chiseled away, and he'd just kind of drop it out through holes in his pockets, and it kind of come out at his feet. And he did this over the course of years. Not days, not months, years. This was literally a process, a plan, an escape that took years. It was years in the making. He does that. He gets out of his cell, but he's still inside the prison. You know, he's still inside the walls of this great facility. And so he figures out a way to break a hole into a sewer pipe. And then that sewer pipe finds its final opening outside prison walls, and he gets out. So one night, he makes the decision. This is it. So he goes through the tunnel that he spent years and years creating, gets in the sewer pipe, and crawls through 5 football fields worth of sewage to make it to the outside of the prison. And freedom, if you flip the next one, that's him on the outside walls. And for Andy, this was both an end and a new beginning. It was an end because he had made his escape. He's outside the prison wall. He's free. But for him, he didn't just want to get outside the prison walls. He wanted something different. He wanted something greater. He wanted something better. And for him, that equated to, anybody know the place? Zihuatanejo. Yeah. It's like, I don't even know how to say that. But that, for him, that was, getting outside the prison was one thing, but getting to Zihuatanejo, I don't even know if I'm saying it correctly, that was the ultimate destination. That's where he wanted to go. And not only that, he wanted Red. If you remember the story, he wants Red to come with him. He when he's getting ready to leave and break out, the night before he gets ready to make his escape, he's like, Red, promise me. And Red's like, anything, Andy, whatever you need, anything you want, I'll do it. He said, promise me, if you get out, do this, and then come find me. I'll be in Zihuatanejo. And I wanna use that this morning to help us to start to process internally. This is where we've been building to the last 4 weeks. But the next 3 or 4 weeks now from this point, we're going to go internal. What is God doing at work inside of you and inside of me? And my contention is it's going to be a little bit of both. It's going to be part of your journey with God is going to be the ongoing daily toil, the daily struggle that Andy had just chipping away, making a way out day in, day out to get his escape. And then there are going to be times where, for whatever reason, in 24 hours, in 48 hours, in 72 hours, God just takes you through some of the most foul-smelling struggle you've ever had, but you come out free and clean on the other side. But either way with that, we're going to go internal with it. If you're new to us, we're in the middle of a series called Certified Purveyors of the High Life. And that's an ad campaign that I've ripped off for the sake of this series where Miller kind of throws out this commercial. We care that you sell our product, but we also care the way in which you sell it. It's important for us, both the matter of factness that you sell our product and the manner in which you sell it. And so I've been trying to rip that off and utilize that for faith. It's not just that you say that you believe. It's not just you say that, yeah, Christ is my all. It's like, what does that look like? Does that make any difference? Not just what you say, but does your coworker actually see some amount of difference? Is there any difference in your work, in your play, in your relationships, in who you are? Or is it essentially, boiled down to it, at the heart of hearts, fire insurance? Is it because you don't want to go to a bad place? Is that why you're with God? Or, as we talked about in week one, do you want God for God? Do you want Him? Is He sufficient? If you take away your health, if you take away the chance to go vacation in Zihuatanejo, if you take away job, is it enough? Is He enough? Or do you need God and something? Do you need God and all of His blessings, all the things that you currently have right now and you cling to and we hold on to? Do you need those things? Or is God enough? The second way we talked about, we can know that God is enough and that God is good because of Christ. If you're new to us this morning and you're trying to figure out, what is this church thing about? What is Hope Community about? What is this God thing all about? I would commend to you the cross. Look to the cross. That image and what that represents and what that stands for is ultimately what you should say yes or no to. Not lousy examples of that cross like me or people that you've seen who have made a mess of this thing. You look up there and you recognize, what was that all about? And if you don't know, then you talk to somebody like me. We get coffee and we talk about His life, His teaching, His miracles. The fact that He sacrificed Himself for you and for me. That is ultimately, in this world, in this life, what you need to say thumbs up or thumbs down to. Not me. Not Hope. Not a different church. Ultimately, He's described as the great stumbling stone. If you're going to trip on something in this whole thing, trip over Christ. But ultimately, He is the only purveyor, certified purveyor of life. He's the only one the Father has commissioned to bring about salvation for all. And so He is one, an exclusive one, and the only one. Week number three, we talked about the Holy Spirit, how he is personal, not this mystical, mysterious, unknowable force. He's personal. He's described with many actions that your roommate is described with. Maybe not hearing you, but speaking to you and bearing witness and teaching and reminding you of things. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. That's what he does. So he's personal. We can get to know him. Like the old Minnesota Twins campaign. But what tends to happen is we don't like that. We don't want to get to know him. It's too hard. It's too much. And so we go to doing. Listen to what Dallas Willard says on this. The primary learning here is not about how to act. It is who we are in thoughts, feelings, dispositions, and choices. In the inner life that counts. Profound transformation there is the only thing that can definitely conquer outward evil. It is very hard to keep this straight. Even for seasoned people, people who've been around here, meeting here for many Sundays now, for years and years, very hard to keep this straight, even for us. Love we hear is patient and kind. It says so in 1 Corinthians 13:4. Then we mistakenly try to be loving by acting patiently and kindly. And quickly fail. And if you remember, I used this picture of we come to the Bible and we see these different lists of to-dos, and you gotta do all this. And I went and found the three sections that I had referred to last Sunday. Look at those sections. All these commands, all these do-type actions. If you are a follower of Christ, do all this stuff. And what do we come and read these, and we try and do all those. We try and do those 50 or so commands, which represent 0.1% of all the scripture's commands. I mean, this is just a drop in the bucket to what all the Bible says to what we're to do. But we try. We get excited about what we just read, and then we go out and we try and do it, and we quickly fail, and we're just, it's just hard. It's tough. And what I tried to communicate last week is, I want to put one thing in front of you. The righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. You don't just come to Jesus in faith, you live out that expression in faith, in trust, in connection with him by the Holy Spirit. You let the Holy Spirit speak to you as to what commandment is needed right now. So instead of trying to keep all 50 of these commandments straight, I got one thing. I want to live by faith. I'm living by faith in the Son of God. I'm living by faith in what's been done on the cross. It's accomplished for me, and I want to respond to that. Holy Spirit, help me to respond. I'm going to keep you're my true north. I'm going to keep in step with you. And you're going to help me and remind me which command I need in the moment. When the trial comes, you're going to help me. Because you want me to exalt Christ in the midst of this trial. You want to help me honor God in the midst of this struggle. And so when temptation comes, I'm not going to try and go through and just sift through, what command do I need? I'm going to stay connected to the Spirit. Because he wants to help me overcome this temptation and exalt Christ. Because that's his role and that's what he wants to do. And I shared, kind of wrapping up last week, a day in the life of Kor. And I tried to highlight how fairly common it is to connect with the Holy Spirit throughout the day. This is not necessarily landmark, giant, earth-shattering, the whole course of my life is just changed. It can be. God can do that. But many times it's wherever you're at, in whatever you're doing, whether you believe it to be a big thing or a small thing, whether you consider this relationship significant or first time meeting them, connect with the Spirit of God in it all, at all times. Had somebody come up to me afterwards and just say, does the Spirit actually speak regarding tacos? I'd shared that, remember? I'd shared about the taco that I had had a conversation with the Spirit of God, and I just eat that taco, ? It was kind of my, there's a taco, I was wondering, and the question was, does that really happen? And my answer for me and only me is, yes. He does speak to me about tacos. Now, why is that? Well, I'm tempted to make a bigger thing out of tacos than what they really are. Tacos are to help energize me so that I can live life, and a secondary deal is they taste good. Many times I add on a third one, which is I like the stomach, I like the, you know, just as it settles, there's this bodily thing that happens, just like, there it is, yep. And then, for me, I can eat just based on the third thing, not the fact that I actually need it for energy, or the fact that it tastes good. It's just, I'm just eating because of that. And so for me, does the Spirit of God talk to me about tacos? Yeah. Why? Because it could hinder my walk with God. It could hinder my lifting up Jesus and displaying him to all you guys that he's number one in my life. Because you're going to come and get a little picture at my kitchen table and you're going to see me. Wow, that pastor, he's really going to town on those tacos. They look pretty important to him. So the Spirit of God wants to reign even in that. That's my weakness. That's something that I was going through that day. And it's usually not salty taco type stuff. Usually it's sugar, man, donuts and stuff. But anyways, for me the answer is yes. What is it for you? It might not be tacos, but my hope is that every area of your life is open and exposed to God. That he gets a chance to speak to every thought, every affection, every habit, every action. Do you have that kind of ongoing relationship with God where he gets a chance to speak to everything so that everything, even our eating and our drinking, something as minimal and small and insignificant as that can be for the glory of God? That's where we were last week. This week, I want to push us towards the inner life. The inner life. And we're going to stay here for about 3 or 4 weeks on the inner life. And this week it's going to be working through our thoughts, our mind, this brain that God's given us, which can be a hugely beneficial thing in this relationship that we have with God, or hugely detrimental. Because this is a machine, man. This brain thing, it is incredible. I can remember, right now I can just picture my house growing up and in my room and the things in my closet and putting the dresser over there and the couch. It's just so good. It's just so cool. But it's not as simple as Philippians 4:8. When I said our thoughts, some of you just, you've been in church, you're like, I know where he's going. I'm ahead of the pastor. I'm ahead of the preacher. This is where we go to Philippians 4:8, which says, you know, anything that's pure and honorable and trustworthy, think about those things. That's true. It's the Bible. It's true. It's good. But let me heighten the drama for you. Can I heighten the drama? Drama. Drama. Okay, I want to heighten the drama. All right? Here's the challenge. When we come to this inner life, because we want our inner life to come to reflect outwardly to people. But we can't just modify the behavior. We are consistent beings. If there's something negative inside, it will showcase itself. God's wired us to be consistent. Whatever's going on inside will come outside. So we want to help with the internal, all right? But let's look at this with regard to our thoughts. Isaiah 55 says this. The Lord speaking says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." Let's just be very clear. Those of you who might think of your own volition that you can come and just think honorable, pure, trustworthy thoughts from Philippians 4:8, let's just be very careful. Because what God has found is that his thoughts are not our thoughts. "Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Let me just give you two quick biblical examples, okay? Peter, Jesus talking to him and says, "You know what, I'm gonna die. I'm going to go to the cross." And Peter's like, "No way, ain't going to happen. We got your back. We can take these guys. These Pharisees got nothing. They're a bunch of student academics. We can take them. We're rough, tough fishermen. We got this." And Jesus says, "You don't have in mind the thoughts of God. You're not thinking how I think I'm thinking right now. You're thinking, let's take this king, let's take this nation by force." And Jesus is like, no. "Don't you understand? Of my own volition, of my own thoughts, of my own affections, I'm laying down my life. You got the thoughts of Satan in mind, Peter. Get back. Get behind me." That's one. Second one. Priest and the Levite run past the one who's broken down on the side of the road. There's a dude broken up. He's got busted up legs or head or whatever. And he's in need. He's on help on the side of the road. Priests, Levites, who are they? they're the good church people. They're the one who have priestly duties. They got to carry out work and ministry and small groups and stuff. They got important business to tend to. They should run by this dude and get to their small group. And Jesus says, no, don't you understand what the Good Samaritan did? The Samaritan who you guys would not include as part of your gatherings? They're the half-breeds out there. They're only partially Jewish. They're not fully Jewish and complete like you guys. The Good Samaritan came along and had room and availability and love and a willingness to care for the person who was broke down, beat down on the side of the road. Those are my thoughts. That's what I'm about. Jesus saying, I'm going to lay down my life because I love and I want to honor the Father. And then I want to highlight this example of love and neighbor. Those are my thoughts. And you and me, we don't necessarily have those thoughts. Hosea 4:6-14 says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. A people without understanding comes to ruin. Look what A.W. Tozer says, that our idea of God corresponds as nearly as possible to the true being of God is of immense importance to us. Our real idea of God may lie buried under the rubbish of conventional religious notions and may require an intelligent and vigorous search before it is finally unearthed and exposed for what it is. Only after an ordeal of painful self-probing are we likely to discover what we actually believe about God. This is the difference between matter and manner. Matter is us over here saying, no, we believe in God. And A.W. Tozer says, hold on here. Really? Let's process that a little bit. Let's unearth that. Of those 60,000 thoughts that you have in a day, how much of those are consistent with that confession of faith? How are we doing on the inner life? How are we doing as you examine this world around you and you see and hear and are impacted by all these images and information? Is your view of God and your belief in Him confession only? We all might be quick to justify and rationalize, but A.W. Tozer, if you've read any of his works, phenomenal stuff. A guy who understood inner life and the push and our need for inner spiritual transformation. He's saying, him as a leader of us, as a helper to us, is saying, are you sure? Are you sure some of your belief is just kind of covered up with kind of religiosity? Or have you taken time to examine and unearth what might else, and these things might become to be exposed for what they are. And then Dallas Willard, one of my other leaders on this, his book's out here. Jumping from kind of the God thoughts to just what we experience in culture, he says, ideas are so pervasive and essential to how we think and how we approach life that we often do not even know they are there or understand when and how they are at work in movies, in music, in politics, in commercials, etc. Ideas are never capable of definition or precise specification. Do you hear that? How you think, when I say the word freedom, I got 450 different thoughts that just came to mind. Based on that one word. We all don't have agreement exactly on what we mean by freedom. But we largely have an agreement about freedom compared to somebody else in a different part of the world. Or somebody who's in prison. We view it differently. He says, given all this, that the cultural baggage and how these things and how marketers get attached to these words and these ideas and then present them over and over and over again to the point where they're willing to spend $3 million on 30 seconds on a Super Bowl Sunday is because it is so pervasive to our way of life. If they can get you to buy in, then they got you. Willard says it's extremely difficult for most people to recognize which ideas are governing their life and how these ideas are governing their life. So hopefully I've been able to heighten the drama for you a little bit. This is tough stuff, because many of the things, we just take it for granted that this is right and true because we were raised in it. If you have your Bibles close by, open to Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 8. They'll be on the screen. They're also printed in your worship folder. The little insert there has these. And I think the type is actually readable in their insert this week. I think it's big enough. We can actually read it. Romans 8, 5 to 8 reads this way. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And so Paul, in this little passage, is trying to highlight two different groups of people and the actions that correspond to those two different people. We got those people, and he said, how are those people characterized? Well, they're in the flesh. Okay, they don't have an understanding of God that has led to a changed life. They haven't come to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. They're not following him. They're fleshly people. They're carnal people. They see with their eyes, and that's all there is. There is no matrix-like second world, different environment. No, it's just what can I hear and taste and touch and see. That's it. That's the first group of people. And then there's the people over here, those who are characterized by life in the Spirit. And if you read just what came before this in Romans 8, 1 to 4, these are the people who have had the righteous requirements of the law satisfied through Christ. This has been done for them. They're in Christ, and therefore God's penalty's been paid, and now they can have interaction with God. Those people are characterized by living in the Spirit. They've been given the Holy Spirit of God, sealed with him as a deposit, guaranteeing their inheritance in the life to come. He said, I got two groups of people. Now this group, what characterized them, and it's really an argument of just consistency. Okay? What's consistent with people who are of the flesh? Well, they do stuff. And what they do is they set their mind on the flesh. Not only are they just characterized by this belief and this ideology and this philosophy, it's like, no, they actually act on it daily. They act on their belief that life is about the here and now. That's what they do. That's what they're in business for. That's what they're living for. They're living for the weekend. They're living for the next party. They're living for the now. They're living for pride. And then he says over here, this group of people are characterized quite a bit differently in their actions. What is consistent and true about these people is that their life in the Spirit gives way to setting their mind on the things of the Spirit. And then as he gets over to verse 6 there, he just says, you know what? This group over here, they're not going to do that kind of stuff over there. This group that's in the flesh, they're not going to set their minds on the Spirit, and vice versa. This group over here who has been given life in the Spirit, they're not going to set their minds on the flesh. It's just inconsistent. It's incompatible with their life. And Paul does this quite a bit in Romans. He just, why don't I keep on sinning? If grace will abound when I sin, why don't I keep on sinning? He's just like, well, it's inconsistent. It's incompatible. You're a different person. You died to that way of life. You're new. You're different. You're over here now. And so you act in accordance with that. And he's doing the same thing here. He's just saying it's inconsistent. Then he goes on and he just starts to clarify, what does life in the flesh, those people who don't have God as the center, as Lord over all of everything, every thought, every action, every affection, what does it look like? Well, he kind of unpacks it for us. What are the consequences of that way of life? Well, death, hostility to God. They do not submit to God's law. They do not submit to God. They are their own God. They are their own Lord. They live however they want to. Dallas Willard says this is consistent with everybody who hasn't come to Christ and all of us who lived this way before coming to Christ. He said, Satan hit Eve with the idea that God could not be trusted and that she must act on her own to secure her own well-being. This is the basic idea back of all temptation. God is presented as depriving us by his commands of what is good. So we think we must take matters into our own hands and act contrary to what he said. All of us lived in this area, in this life of the flesh at one time, doing as we saw fit, thinking that God didn't have our best interests in mind, thinking, no, I got a better way, I got a better plan, God. Henry Nouwen puts it this way, we have come to believe in the voices that call us worthless and unlovable. Then success, popularity, and power are easily perceived as attractive solutions. You feel that? Does that resonate at all with you? That's every commercial I watch, pretty much. It's like I'm watching, just clicking through, and just kind of like, yeah, I don't have that car. I need that car. I'm lacking something. I need that. And then I'll be satisfied or popular or esteemed in other people's eyes. A hopester wrote in and said this, when I think back to situations in my life I truly regret, it is those times that I've intentionally pushed God to the back burner and said, I'm going to do it my way this time. This time. All those other times God can have his way, but this time I'm making my own call. If you remember a couple weeks ago, that's not the kind of relationship God wants to have with you. He wants 100%. He wants control and lordship and authority and influence on every single decision, on every single affection, on every action. There should be, in the Christian life, there should be no, I'm going to do it my way this time. Every other time, God, you can have it, but I see better than you on this. I think I got this figured out. No, God, I'm good. I'll carry this forward on my own. For me, that just became very, very apparent freshman year of college. I just could not wrap my mind around this idea that God could have a better way. It's just like, no, I got football. I got best friend. I got family right here. I'm going to be making six figures out of school. I don't need you. And then one by one, he plucks those out. It's like, oh, well, God, you got something better? You got something better in mind? What are you thinking here? What do you got planned? And some of you, maybe for the first time, are actually in that place of your life where you're asking yourself the question, could God have something better in mind for me than I can even conceive of for myself? The answer is yes. Because we couldn't have conceived of the cross. Those of you here, you could not have made that up. We're not wired to think of that. We're wired to think we find somebody around us who's the superhero in the crowd. We don't actually think of God himself entering into human history and bringing about salvation through his son. Okay? If you can actually conceive of this, the Father kind of looking around going, salvation's needed. Humanity. Yep. I got mission, salvation, humanity in mind here. Jesus, I'm not going to spare you. I'm going to send you. Okay? I'm not going to keep you from this. I'm going to send you. We wouldn't have conceived of that. We couldn't have conceived of that. And if it was that way in salvation, what about that in our ongoing life of faith? If that's how true it was in us coming to faith through Christ, how much more should we just be dependent on God every moment? And that's where this continues. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Is that clear? I hope that's clear. Us, by our own thoughts, by our own conception of the world, we cannot please God. And for a believer, that's everything, right? If we want God for God, if we want a relationship with him, that's everything. Bringing pleasure to him. Continuing on here. Those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Thomas Watson puts it this way. The first fruit of love is the musing of the mind upon God. He who is in love, his thoughts are ever upon the object. By this we may test our love to God. What are our thoughts most upon? If you had to answer that question, without the baggage of religiosity and given the right Sunday school answer, how do you answer that question? What is your personal answer to that question? What are your thoughts most upon? When you're thinking about nothing, what are you thinking about? When you don't have to think about work, or you don't have to think about school, or you don't have to think about working through that relationship, what are you thinking about? It might give you some indication, some start down this road of processing things in the inner life. And he laments the fact, he says, oh, how far are they from being lovers of God who scarcely ever think of God? A sinner crowds God out of his thoughts. I'm not so arrogant as to think that I and my preaching can carry you from Sunday to Sunday. I can't. In the 30 or 40 thoughts that you might have during the course of a sermon, do you think that that can outpace and outweigh the other 59,960 thoughts you're going to have? I'm not so arrogant as to think that I can do that. That I can, with this preaching, with this message, carry you to next Sunday, 9 o'clock. And then carry you to the next Sunday, 9 o'clock. I need you guys thinking day in, day out, moment by moment, so as to keep your affection for God strong. I want to share the story of Jill and I got the chance to hang out with the Lieberts yesterday for a little bit. Ed and Amanda adopted four children from Colombia: Pamela, Camilla, Sebas. I learned that that's not Dumb and Dumber Sebas. It's Sebas is the correct pronunciation. I got that wrong, so Ed corrected me. And then Sammy. And we got the chance to bring them some food and hang out with them a little bit, and I think there was a little bit of nervousness amongst the Chmielewski family heading over there, like, you know, no hablo español, you know, for starters. And I think Drew was excited to share that he knows, like, the first 11 letters of the alphabet in Spanish, and I think he can count to 20 in Spanish, and he was excited to kind of share that, but kind of, once you're done with that, he's exhausted all of his Spanish. Thankfully, Jill took it all the way through college. But I wanted to interact with them. I wanted to talk to Ed and Amanda and just encourage them and have the chance to be with them and hear how things are going. But I wanted to say something. I wanted to communicate, like, we're excited to have you here, and we're so thankful that, you know, this family has happened and that you guys get to have Ed and Amanda as your parents and you know, that they've been waiting for and praying for and so excited to have you as part of their family. And they're just overwhelmed by the grace of God to have you and invite you into their family. I want to communicate. I want something of that. And, I mean, all I know is donde está el baño. I mean, that's all I got from my 2 years of Spanish in high school. But I want to communicate to them. And so I try my best. I try and talk to them and communicate with them something to the effect of, you know, yo fuerte. I remember that one. And I kind of like, you know, yo fuerte, no? And the girls were kind of like, ah. And then Ed said something in Spanish to Sebas. And they were just laughing it up. So I don't know what he said, but I'm going to talk to Ed about that later. And then I was able to, you know, mi esposa es muy bonito, no? And sí. And that's all I had. I mean, that's really all I had. And the rest of the time, we kind of threw a ball to the dogs in the backyard because I had exhausted all I knew to say. But I think what is important for those four kids is to know fully what Ed and Amanda and ultimately God think about them. Some of you in this room might be adopted, maybe come from a home and a family and parents where you were adopted. And the question in your mind might be, do they love me? Do they really care about me? Do they want me? Am I an inconvenience to them and to their family? Do I bring them joy? Do I bring them pleasure? Is my being here something that brings them happiness? And oh, what a difference it would make for those four to fully grasp what's going through Ed and Amanda's mind and heart. I know what little I wanted to communicate to them. How much more do Ed and Amanda want to just communicate to them about their thoughts and their feelings for these four little ones? And it's the same thing in our relationship with God. It is the same thing. He has in mind so much that he wants to communicate to you. So much where he does not want you to have your own limited, selfish, self-focused perspective, but he wants you to be able to take his thoughts into your thoughts. And in doing so, change your life. If you could know the affection that he has for you, if you could know what he thinks about you, if you could know the great pleasure that he takes in you, how your life would be radically different. We will be changed from the inside out if we are able to do that. That's what we are trying to do. That's what I pray for Ed and Amanda to be able to do over time. And it's going to be years of toil and struggle of communicating that and recommunicating that day in and day out, communicating that message. Just like Andy trying to get out of that prison cell, day in and day out, toil, communicating, letting it be known. And then there's going to be breakthroughs. There's going to be times in Ed and Amanda's interactions with their kids where all of a sudden, 24 hours, the last 36 hours, there's just breakthrough. And there's just connection and intimacy. I want that for you and for me. I want that for us. I want to encourage us to respond to the challenge. To go back to Tozer's lines here. This may require an intelligent and vigorous search before it is finally unearthed and exposed for what it is. Our thinking, what we think about, when we bring things into our mind, are they first lorded over and influenced by God? Does he get first chance to qualify what freedom is? Is he the one who gets the first chance to qualify what life in him looks like? What life at work looks like? What life in your boyfriend or in your dating relationship or your relationship in your marriage or with your kids? Does God get first chance to qualify what those things look like? Are we willing to do the difficult work, the necessary work, to unearth and expose these different thinkings and thoughts for what they are? I had posed the question last week, how do you produce godly thinking? Had some great response. I want to share some about how people in and around you, sitting in the pews next to you, are trying to unearth and expose dangerous lines of thinking. One person writes, pray about everything. Bible study, journal, talk to Christian friends, get enough sleep, don't accept thoughts that don't line up with the Bible. And it got cut off. I guess I don't have enough characters in my cell phone, but maybe there was an E in a period there. Don't accept thoughts that don't line up with the Bible. Another of you wrote in and said, I'm not sure I have too many means to produce right thinking, but it has occurred to me that we must put good things into our minds. The word, wholesome conversation, clean entertainment, music that exalts the Savior, looking on things that are not filthy. We will think. Try not thinking sometime. It is impossible. Some of you are like, nah. Nah, I do that all the time. What are you talking about? So we should have in our minds good things on which to think. A couple more here. I take a nap. Serious though. Sometimes when I'm feeling worn out and struggling with purity in my thought life, sometimes taking a nap shuts my conscious mind down. And when I wake up, I can focus on other things. Just talking to somebody before the service. Got to hit the reset button, you know, just take a nap. Another he writes, isolation can be one of the most powerful deterrents to God-centered thoughts. Too many thoughts cycle through our head without direction. Sometimes it makes sense. This makes it hard even to turn to Scripture because of the mental work needed to seek after God's thought. This person gets it. Do you see that? They understand. This is tough. Of my own accord, I'm just not going to think about God. I'm going to think about whatever I want to think about. Seeking God's thoughts come easiest when I discuss what's eating me with someone else. My goal here is not to get you to do what this person or that person or I do. My goal is to help put out in front of you the question, what are you doing? I like what Martin Luther says, unless I am convicted by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of the popes and the councils. It's like, we already knew that. You're kind of, you know, did this whole Reformation, changed history. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen. For him, that's what he did. To set his mind on the Spirit, to set his mind on things above. How am I going to do with these 60,000 thoughts a day? For Martin Luther, that was it. For me, I got a picture for you. In a picture, boom. That right there, friends, is a Cherry 93 Buick LeSabre. It was free. It was given to us. That for me right there, it means nothing. It looks like a car. It looks like a transport vehicle, right? Not for me. That is my sanctuary, friends. That for me is where God is at work in my life to produce good and godly thinking. Why is that? Well, I got verses. Some of you who know me know that this is not a prop. I think Jill can testify. This is just every day. I got verses, and right now I got Romans 1-8 printed out on there. And I went when I'm driving, I just pull out my verses and I. I don't do that. A little bit. I got a holistic picture of driving, which I talked about last week. I like to be both safe and effective and multitasking. So. But I just, before I start driving, before I get Drew to school, I just, all right. You know, I'm not in that chapter. I'm in, what chapter? Yeah, 4 here. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? It's a question. So then I just repeat that. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? Then I repeat it again, and I repeat it. I really do try to memorize and put these words in my mind. I want this word in there, in my mind, so that when the time of trial, testing, temptation comes, the Spirit of God has something to work with. Right? It's like when we go to McDonald's and we say, God, you got to bless this food, God. And God's like, I got nothing to work with. You gave me nothing to work with. Okay? Some of us, we want to grow spiritually, and we've not put anything up there. And God's like, if you want inner transformation, if you want transformation of thinking, you got to give me something to work with. You can't just make it from Sunday to Sunday on a few thoughts, on a few words from somebody at Hope or from somebody at Small Group. Man, what is it? What is your way that you're going to be able to connect with God? It might not be verses. It might not be driving in a car, memorizing like I do. It might not be what Martin Luther said or one of the other Hopesters said, but what is it? How are you going to connect with God in such a way that he's able to set your mind, that he's able to influence your thinking? The beautiful thing is all of this is not in vain. There is a Ziwatineo waiting for us. Look at what it says in 1 John 3:2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. Okay? We're not there yet. We keep going. We keep living. But we do know that when he appears, when Jesus appears, we shall be like him. Because we shall see him as he is. Do you hear that? We're going to see him as he is. And that will cause us to be fully like him. And that's what I want for us, day in and day out, taking him into our thoughts, seeing him as he accurately is and how he views us, so that we can be like him. And all of this work is not in vain. Ultimately, this will correspond to us fully seeing. Faith will become sight. We'll see him as he is, and we will be like him. In the meantime, keep living by faith. Keep connecting. Keep pushing into him. Set him at work in your minds, in your thinking, in your thoughts, internally. So when testing, trial, temptation comes, the Spirit of God can grab that word. And as a sword in the hand of the Spirit, he can protect, he can defend, he can overcome in your life for good and for God. We have the chance now to go to the table. This is a special table. I'll invite the worship team to come forward and start getting organized here. Why is this a special table? Because the goal here is not purity of thought for approval from God. Because we'll never get there. Not one of us will get there. Not one of us can so condition our mind in our thoughts so as to not need this table. We all need this table. This is the seal of approval for you and for me. And you're thinking, God has approved me? He gives his seal of approval on Christ and his sacrifice for you and for me. How can we know that the justice of God is secured between us, that there's, you know, we've been justified by faith and we have peace with him? How can we know that there's been a peace treaty brokered? This table communicates that loud and clear. And our response to it then is the sermon that we just talked about, conditioning our mind to take in this table day in and day out and lifting up God and setting our minds above on Christ where he's seated and based on what he's done. A couple things about communion here at Hope. You don't have to be a member of Hope. You don't have to be a member of any church. All that we'd ask is that you're a follower of Jesus, that you have made that decision to embrace that cross and to invite the Spirit of God to come into your life. That's the first step. It's not the only step, but it is a great first step. And so if you're in that place of knowing Jesus as Savior and as Lord, we want to invite you to come and take a chunk of bread, rip off a chunk of bread, grab a cup. You can feel free to take it right here at the table. There'll be people kind of scattered around the sanctuary that will have little tags on. They're willing to pray with you, pray for you. If there's anything, if you don't have anything, that's fine. Just let them know. Yeah, just a general prayer would be fine. Many times getting prayed for up front at a church, maybe call you out. Like, you got some big dramatic sin you're struggling with. Doesn't have to be that way, guys. You're in the company of family here. And we want to pray for you because we believe in a God who will hear and who will respond and act. We want to invite the power of heaven to work in your life. And so that's why we have people up front praying. This is not to put a scarlet letter, a red badge, a red mark on somebody. That's not the intent. Our intent is to make this a place where you can feel welcomed and prayed for and cared for. So I'm going to pray for us. After that, there's going to be just a slight pause, just a chance for you to communicate and connect with God. And then when the band starts playing, feel free to come down, take communion, and worship God through singing. Let me pray. God, right now, in as much as we are able to, we want to take into our thoughts Christ, Jesus, who lived, who died, who was buried, who was raised to life. We want to proclaim his death until he comes again. We want to proclaim his work in our lives. We want to express our gratitude for what he has done. And so right now, as we each individually take this, but then also communally, us taking of one loaf and one cup together, we want to signify that hope is in Christ. We follow the Lord. We want him more than anything or anyone else. We pray this and are thankful for what this meal represents in Jesus' name. Amen.